Today I want to share a message with you entitled, Speak to the Mountain. Speak to the Mountain. What is a mountain in your life, in a believer's life? A mountain is a problem or an obstacle. It's anything that's in your life that's contrary, adverse to the Word of God and God's promises for your life. It is a barrier that hinders your walk with God. A mountain is any obstacle that slows down or impedes your progress in God. Is anybody today facing a mountain in this room? I'm not talking about a little hole, a little hill. I'm from the Rocky Mountains. I moved to Virginia, and I asked somebody if there's any place I could go hiking. And they said, yeah, you could go to Mount Trashmore. So I put on my hiking boots, and Rhonda and I got our hiking sticks, and we were looking for a mountain. That ain't no mountain. That's barely a molehill. I'm not talking about molehills. I'm talking about the immovable mountains. I'm talking about these obstacles that are like square in front of you that causes your faith to kind of wane and causes your hope to kind of get shaken, and you begin to kind of really question. If you're not questioning God, you're questioning your relationship with God. Our text today is in Mark chapter 11. We're going to do this together. We're going to walk through. This is the eighth sermon on prayer. If you're joining us today new, we start in the summertime. We're going to look at every scripture in the Gospels that Jesus taught on prayer. How are you guys? And Jesus said a lot about prayer, 186 verses. Jesus taught on prayer, 186 verses. He taught on prayer more than any other thing. And the last things he talked about, which may be the most important things he talked about before he ascended into heaven, was primarily about prayer. He's basically saying this, I'm leaving the planet, and above everything else, you've got to learn to pray. Now, singing is important, but you have to learn to pray. You have to give yourself to prayer. Matter of fact, Jesus, quoting the prophets, said this, my house, the church, shall be known as a house of prayer. This is the fundamental, the fundamental thing you do as a Christian is pray. Your spiritual life never exceeds your prayer life, and your relationship with the Father is never more intimate than the quality of your prayer life, and there's no exception to that. So Jesus is going to teach his disciples about prayer. Now, we've talked a lot about prayer. We're going to bring out some heavy guns today. We'll talk about a high level of prayer. We're going to talk about prayer that moves mountains. We're going to talk about speaking to mountains today. Mark chapter 11, beginning of verse 15. Now, you don't need to follow along with me on the PowerPoint. I'll just read this, then we'll go back to that. Here. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went, that's not it. Verse 12. Now the next day when they had come out from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he would find something on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. In response, Jesus said to it, that is the tree, let no one eat fruit from you ever again. Very important phrase here. And his disciples heard it. Jump down to verse 20. Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered away. And Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Verse 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him for your Father in heaven, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Father, we thank you for your word this morning, that it was spirit and life, and it was spoken and written, and today remains yet alive, and it brings faith to the hearer. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to work through this text with you a little bit, and we're going to focus on some very key verses that I think if we can allow them to get into our heart in the right kind of a way, will revolutionize not only your confidence in prayer, but will revolutionize how you pray. Verse 12 said, "And now the day when they had come from Bethany, he was hungry." This event that we just read took place the day after Palm Sunday. This is Monday. Jesus dies on Friday. This is that Monday. Jesus has two teachings on this, on coming on this day. Two teachings. Both teachings are on prayer. Okay? Verse 13. "And seeing from afar a fig tree having leaves, he went to see if perhaps he could find something on it. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs." Jesus was hungry. He wanted to eat. Fig trees are often planted by common roads and open to the public. He sees a tree that's in full leaf. He goes over expecting to find fruit. He didn't find any fruit. In Israel, you can have figs all year round. He thought it might have been one of the fig trees that had fruit. It did not, but it was fully leafed. So it looked like it was bearing fruit, and it was not. Jesus takes this as an example to give what theologians call an enacted parable. In other words, he's going to show them physically something and explain later what they saw. And they're going to remember it because they saw it. It's an object lesson. So in verse 14, in response, Jesus said, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." And his disciples heard it. And his point here was this. This tree is full of leaves. It looks like it should have fruit. But not bearing fruit, it's worthy to be cursed. And he's saying here, this is what a believer's life, a Christian life, can look like. You have lots of leaves. In other words, you look like a Christian. Matter of fact, you look like a very healthy Christian. But you're not bearing any fruit. You can have the intentions. Many of us in this room have intentions of helping the poor. But nobody gets any credit with God if you don't actually help them. Nobody stands before God and gets judged by intentions. "Oh, have this compassion for the poor." The Lord will say, "Let me see your day timer and your checkbook. You might just have a lot of leaves. You look pretty good. I mean, you can talk." Hey, I say this 1,000 times. American Christians talk better, a better game of faith than any other people group on the nation. In the world. We can talk Christianese better than anybody. We're the best educated. We got the best teachers. We got the best pastors. Amen. Great churches. And the Lord says, be careful. Israel had great Pharisees and great Sadducees and had great scribes, had a great temple that gave sacrifices to God, but it had become a commercial enterprise. And he's speaking here symbolically of Israel. He's saying they've got all the foliage, but they're really fruitless. And I hear them saying to any church, including our church, do we have a reputation of being alive but not really alive? Does anybody in the room have a reputation of being a Christian, but upon closer examination, there really isn't any fruit? There's a bumper sticker, going to church, and you watch CBN. Well, hey, that doesn't count. I mean, it's not bad. He said there has to be fruit, a fruit under righteousness, a fruit under repentance. This is the only reference in the Bible where Jesus curses anything in prayer. There's 44 instances where Jesus prays and people are healed and people are delivered and miracles happen and money comes out of the mouth of fishes and he walks on water and he raises the dead. He doesn't pray against anything or anyone except this one time. And he's praying against the hypocrite. And he says, hypocrites, the self-righteous, the bear no fruit, they're going to eventually be gathered as sticks and thrown into a fire. And then goes on to say here, verse 20, "Now in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from its root. Now, what we're going to see here in this story is Jesus is going to shift now from talking about fruitless trees that look like they should have fruit, which is symbolic of Israel and symbolic of any believer that's talking the game but not walking the game. He's going to shift now to talk about prayer. He's going to use this enacted parable with the fig tree, and he's going to now talk to us about prayer. And he begins here by the disciples are saying, look, the fig tree is dried up from its roots. I find great courage in this because when Jesus cursed the tree, now he did not cause it not to bear fruit. The cursing was a result of barrenness, not the cause of barrenness. So nobody, Jesus doesn't come into your life and curse it. That's not the importance. The idea here is to see if you live a life where you're thinking you're bearing fruit, and others think you bear fruit, but you don't intend to bear fruit, that's a life that's under a curse. So when Jesus cursed this fig tree, how fast did it wither up? When he cursed it, did it just wither right there in that very moment? That's not rhetorical. No. 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 He cursed it, they walk away, they come back the next day, and then the next day it dried up from the roots. Friends, if it took Jesus 24 hours to see the fullness of a prayer come to pass, you can hang on for one day. You can hang on for 1 week. Maybe something you have prayed is causing something to be dead at the roots, but it's going to take a while for all the leaves to fall off and you finally get what you prayed for. So don't quit your praying, don't quit your believing just because it doesn't happen right there on the spot. Most miracles, hear me today, most miracles do not happen instantaneously. Can they? Yes. Probably the most drastic one I had when I was in Guatemala. I prayed for a man who had no feeling from his legs down. We prayed for him and he walked out of the village with his wife. And it was such an hysterical event. The wife passes out, everybody screaming. It was, you know, and I was trying to give off autographs. It was just an absolute mess. Now, that was instantaneous. And we had a cameraman with us just by chance. We had a CBN guy there. And the whole time this miracle's happening, the cameraman had the camera on his face. I can't believe what's happening here, folks. It's just incredible. This man's walking. Turn the camera around, man. We need a record. We did get a little bit of a record as a little guy. He's dancing, and that was instantaneous. The testimony you heard today at this service was not instantaneous. Most of your testimonies are not. That doesn't mean they're not miraculous. It just takes a while from that miracle to get from the roots to the leaves. Verse 21, and Peter, remembering, said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered up. And Jesus is thinking to himself, I said it loud enough so y'all could hear it. And the Holy Spirit has now brought this to remembrance. They've never seen something like this happen. They're very curious on what happened, how did it happen, why did it happen. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. So get this, the disciples say, look, the tree that you cursed withered. And the Lord responds almost, it seems like he's introducing a different topic. He says this, have faith in God. Now, he spoke. Something happened. They said, how'd this pull? What happened here? He spoke and something happened. He spoke and something happened. They said, what happened here? And he said, have faith in God, i.e., this is what I did. Now, have faith in God as you speak my word, things will happen likewise. Have faith in God. The word have is in the present tense. It means to continually have faith. It's not a one-time deal. To live in faith, to walk in faith. It's an imperative verb, which means it's a command. It's as if Jesus expected them to be able to act on his word. He said, have faith. He doesn't say, stir up your faith, work on your faith, ask for faith. He says, have faith. Have faith. Somebody today needs to hear just God's word. Have faith. Have it. It's an imperative. Have faith. The word faith, of course, is a well-known New Testament concept. It is probably the fundamental concept of the New Testament that ties justification with salvation. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It has to do with the unseen realm. It has to do with things that are hoped for. And with great anticipation. Thank you. Well, what's the word? We await the promise to come. That's faith. With great anticipation. You know this comes from the story of Elijah. How many times did Elijah pray to see the cloud? Seven. Seven times. And with great anticipation, he prayed seven times. It was hoping for things. Hoping for things. And this faith was the substance of it. It was the evidence of things not seen. It was the assurance that God was going to do what God said he would do. It was an active trust in God. Trusting God is a passive. It's a passive thing. Faith is an active thing. When somebody trusts in God, you rest. When you have faith in God, you take. Trusting God is let it be done according to your will. Faith is let this be done. Don't confuse faith and trust. If, you know, I'm just trusting God, well, that's beautiful. Trust God. But trusting God is not always necessarily the same thing as standing on God's word to you. With great anticipation, I'm waiting for his word to me to come true. Thayer's lexicon says of the word pistis, which is the word for faith, it says, it is a conviction of truth of anything. I like to think of faith as this. Faith is when you know something in your knower. And I don't know where your knower is, but it's somewhere down in here. I know faith isn't up here. It can start up here, but eventually it's got to get down in here. You got to know that you know that you know that you know that you know. It becomes a substance in you. It becomes an evidence of something. And when faith actually is birthed in us, it's a gift of God. The physical manifestation is secondary. You've already got it because it's in here. You got it in here. And you know what's going to happen. You know it. I've not seen heaven, but I know it's coming. God could take me up and show me heaven, but I'm not going to believe it anymore. I know it. I know I'm saved. I know it. How many today know that you're saved? That's in your knower. You have faith on there. You see, biblical faith is always based on the Word of God. Your faith starts with what God says. Biblical faith is not about your feelings, your thoughts, or what others believe to be true. Your faith is not based on your past or anybody else's past. Biblical faith is your response to what God has already done for you through Christ Jesus. Our faith looks back and says, Jesus said he was going to raise from the dead, and he did. Therefore, everything else he said must be true. I believe in the resurrection, the death and burial of our Lord Jesus. My faith is rooted in that. It's rooted in grace rather than what can I do to work up my faith. Faith comes as a byproduct of our walk with God. It's not a substance you can go buy off the shelf or say, I'm going to spend the weekend reading books and get faith. It's a gift of God. Now it says here, have faith in God. Now, the have faith in God, if you allow me to be a bit technical, God is in the genitive case in the Greek. The genitive case in Greek is the possessive case, like Dan's Bible, right? It's possessive. You with me? Or I could say the Bible of Dan, Dan's microphone. It's possessive. Or the microphone of Dan, God's church. That's genitive. Or you could say it this way, the church of God. This is what the genitive is. It's a possessive noun. Y'all with me on that? Dan's children, Rhonda's children, Mike's car, those are possessive nouns. That's the genitive case. So when it says have faith in God, that is not quite the right translation. It's in the genitive. What should it say? Have faith, or have the faith of God, or have God's faith. It's possessive. Now, we do have to explain what that does mean in this case, but the idea of in should be the word of. For example, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, Jesus became sin that we might become, on our behalf, that we might become what? The righteousness of God. That's the genitive case. Why does it say the righteousness in God? It's of God. And that's perfectly translated, of God. Some translations, well, will you put the faith of God? Faith in God is the genitive case. It means faith that originates from God, a God-like faith, or the faith of God. It's a God-like faith. Now, we're not going to get into this. Does God need to have faith? No, he doesn't need to have faith. God's God. But however, in Genesis chapter 1, it's dark. God says what? Let there be light. And there was light. He spoke that which he did not see into the realm of that which he did see. Now, I get it. He is God. I'm not going to make a connection directly to us. He said, let there be mankind made in our image, and Adam and Eve were Adam was made in the image of God, and Eve, of course, was taken out of Adam's side. A godlike kind of faith. What does this mean, have a godlike kind of faith? It means allow your faith to originate from God, allow your faith to be to God and for God. God is the object of the faith. He's the giver of the faith. We don't generate our faith. So when you and I pray for miracles, it's never faith in our faith. It's faith. I got the God faith. It's a gift from God. It comes from him. It originates from him. And if he withholds faith from me, I cannot generate it in my flesh. Now, how does faith come? The Bible says faith comes in three different ways. First of all, faith comes when you hear the word of God. That's primarily speaking of salvation. Now, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Faith also comes as a fruit. Genesis chapter 5 says, these are the fruits of the Spirit. And about the fifth fruit is the word pistis, fruit. It's translated fruitfulness in newer translations, but the older translations have the word faith, which means this. The more you walk with the Holy Spirit and you obey the Holy Spirit and you fellowship with the Holy Spirit, a fruit of that is what? Your faith begins to rise up in you. Friends, if you need a big miracle, you need big faith, and you don't get big faith in a weekend service. It is the product of a life with God. You got to hit some singles before you hit some doubles. Hit some doubles before you hit some triples. And then you, every now and then, you're going to hit a home run. Third way you get faith, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. First way comes by hearing the word. Second way, it's a fruit of walking with Jesus, walking with the Holy Spirit. Third one is it comes as a gift. It's one of the nine gifts of the Spirit, the gift of faith. And the gift of faith, when it manifests, you just know that you know that the guy you're praying for is getting what you're praying for. When you have the gift of faith, the recipient doesn't have to have faith. They can just be a complete puddle of mess, but you have enough faith for them. It just comes on you, and you can't describe it. The word manifestation, the idea of a dancing hand, the Lord just gives it to you for that moment. It's not like you have it upon demand. It's just like you got the gift, and you're just as bold as a lion. I got the gift of faith a few times in life. One time I had the gift of faith. My wife and I, we were renting in a small town, a house, and the only house I could find, the whole town was a small town. We got a trailer. We rented this trailer, and when I rented the trailer, we got in the trailer, had a bunch of cat smell, and you just can't get cat out of a trailer. Oh, gosh. Cat smell is the worst. So I walk out to my car and I go, I'm going to go find us a place to live. And I just know before I drive home, honey, I'm going to have us a place to live. I just went out and I got us a place to live. I never had any doubt I'd find a place. So we found a nice little brick three-bedroom home. Pastor Kevin, remember the young lady that was up in part of Norfolk and she was lost, remember? And she was there up in Ocean View. One lady, she was strung out on drugs and Kevin and I had to go find her to save her life. I had no idea where she was. And I just had the gift of faith that we were going to find her. And we get in the car. This is a true story. Kevin's right here. True story. Ocean View is 80 blocks long, about 6 blocks wide. It's a big place in Norfolk, Virginia. It can be seedy in places. There's a girl lost up there. She's a heroin addict, and she's strung out, and I can't. It's not my daughter. I'm trying to find her. So my daughter struggled a little bit. So we're going to go find her. So I said, Kevin, let's go. We get in my car and we drive up there. I swear this is an unbelievable story. We drive down a street, one of the back streets with all the houses. I'm just driving and we turn into a cul-de-sac. And I drive out of the cul-de-sac and I see a guy working on his car. He's over there, at least like 100 yards off the cul-de-sac. He's got his head underneath his engine. I wasn't sure if I should go up and talk to him, but he had a can of beer on the engine. I go, yeah, I think I'll go up there. He's my kind of guy. So I walk up there and said, sir, I'm looking for a white girl. She's about 5'9", about 30 years old, and she goes by the name blah, blah, blah. And this guy said to me, oh, she's sleeping on my couch. Am I right, Kevin? We got her and brought her home. That's the gift of faith. Hallelujah. And when the gift of faith is operating, you don't even realize you're in faith. It just feels like you're breathing. It feels so normal. Afterwards, you go, wow, that was extraordinary. God wants you to have faith. He wants to give it to you by the Word of God. He wants to increase it by you spending time walking with the Holy Spirit. And then He wants to, at times, just give you the gift to believe God for great things. Have faith in God. You see, faith speaks, but first faith seeks. You seek God. You seek the will of God. You seek the heart of God. And when God reveals this to you over time, then you have faith in God. It doesn't say have faith in faith. When you're standing for a miracle, get your eyes off the problem. Get your eyes off your faith. Get your eyes on God. This is the whole context. Jesus is saying, you can do this kind of thing, but you got to get your eyes off the tree and get your eyes off your faith. Have faith in me. Let me originate your faith. Let me build your faith. If you'll just rest in me, if you and I can get flowing together, something miraculous is going to happen. Verse 23, for assuredly I say to you that whoever says to this mountain, whoever says to this mountain, whoever. Oh, thank God he put in there whoever. You say, well, Pastor Dan, I think that whoever might just be for the apostles. Okay, cool. Maybe it is. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever, same word, whoever, whoever, if salvation is open to whoever's, this verse is open to whoever's. I say to God, God, I'm a qualified, I'm a whoever. Whoever says, doesn't pray, but says to this mountain, Jesus is teaching us to speak to the problem. In some kinds of prayers, when there's a problem, you speak to the problem, not to God about the problem. Of course, it's in the context of prayer. But it's a command kind of prayer. Jesus is not saying here, whoever asks God to move the mountain. He doesn't say ask God to move the mountain. He says, whoever of my followers says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever. The whosoever's get the whatever's. The whosoever's get the whatever's. You have to allow this to get down into your spirit. This verse is not for the immature. This is for the verse for the people that really want a prayer life that glorifies God and advances His kingdom. It's not about, I'm going to pray that I win the lottery or get the big house in the gated community. It's not meant for that. It's meant for removing mountains in your life that are hindering you from serving God, moving mountains in your children's life, possibly even moving mountains in our nation that no matter what political party is in power can't be moved without a praying church. Jesus says, speak to the mountain. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. I know many of you have heard that verse for so many years, you're tired of the verse. But the verse is true. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. He doesn't say just talk about the mountain. He doesn't say explain to God about the mountain. Don't get on your neighbor and tell your neighbor about your mountain. Don't keep rehashing the mountain, the mountain, the mountain. He says this, speak to the mountain and then stand in faith. And just thank God He heard your prayer about the mountain. Yeah. We got to get our mountains in perspective. From God's side, they're Mount Trashmore. From our side, they look like Mount Everest. This is what Jesus had in mind when He cursed the tree. He says, I'm going to enact prayer for you guys. I'm going to say something, boom, to this tree. And a day later, it's manifested. Then He says, okay, you want to know why I cursed that tree? This is why I cursed the tree. I want you to have God-like faith. So that when there are mountains in your life, that you speak to that mountain just like I spoke to that fig tree. And if you won't doubt in your heart and you will believe me, you'll have the God-like faith. And I'm pretty convinced that if you're praying for something that's not God's will, you'll never get the faith for it. Because this is God-like faith. God's not going to give you the faith to believe that your neighbor's going to die so you can marry their widow. I don't think you're going to find you're going to get that faith. If God's going to put the lottery numbers in your head, I see a 7, 6, 4, 2. Wait a minute, that's my phone number. I see a 5. No. I don't even want to spend time with those silly examples. I'm talking about mountains, the obstacles that hurt people, that crush people. When Moses got water out of the rock, he didn't say, God, give us water. He spoke to the rock. When Jesus healed the lame man at Gate Beautiful, He didn't say, Father, heal the man. He said, what? Bro, get up and walk. When Paul cast out demons, he didn't say, Lord, deliver this person. He said, demon, come out of her. Jesus stopped the storm by speaking to the storm, peace, be still. When faith is found in your heart, it's activated by speaking it through your lips. A mountain in Jewish literature always stood for something immovable, a problem that was impossible. Anybody today grateful that with God nothing's impossible? Hallelujah. Zechariah 4:7 says this, what are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. And I'm going to bring this forth with shouts of grace. Speaking to the mountain. Jesus doesn't tell us to ignore the mountains, to minimize the mountains, to deny the mountains. He's not saying faith says this, I don't have a mountain. That's not faith, that's denial. Those people are irritating. Get real. And you say, you have a problem? And say, oh, what's the problem? Get real. It's not denying the problem. Faith is not the denial of things seen. It's evidence of things hoped for. A positive attitude is good, but a positive attitude is not faith. He says, speak to the mountains. Speak to the mountains. The New Living Translation says, you be lifted up, mountain, and thrown into the sea. The NIV says, go throw yourself into the sea. The Message Bible says this, go jump in the lake. And don't doubt in your heart. Faith is something in your heart. Doubt is double-mindedness. Everything in your life will try to convince you something contrary to the Word of God. You and I cannot afford to be double-minded. We can't afford to be wavering. The book of James says, if you're double-minded, you shall receive nothing from God. How much do you get from God if you're double-minded? Not a doggone thing. You would think if you're a nice guy, he'd throw you a little something. No, faith. Faith is the substance of our relationship. That's our relationship, is this faith thing. No faith in God, you don't really have much of a relationship with God. The more you know God, the greater your faith for God. We battle unbelief by getting to know God better. And this course comes through His Word. And it says, believe and it will be done. Your my words are conduits of faith. I'll say that again. Our words are conduits. Our words don't create by themselves. You don't get what you say. You get what you believe. It's about your faith. Nobody has perfected faith here. We're going to win some and lose some. But we should take our faith seriously. Jesus did. And He gave us quite a promise here. Friends, if He didn't want us not to use this verse, don't put it in the Bible, Lord. Don't give me a bait and switch where you give me hope to remove mountains, but there's never any intention on God's part to do it. I think just the opposite. He's looking for you and I, like children, to grow in our walk with God, allowing our faith to increase. Start with some small mountains and speak to it and speak to it and speak to it. I'm going to close with a story this morning. And then after we close, I'm going to give a response to our discovery seminar. I was 20 years old. My father and mother had gone to Denver, Colorado to the stock show. I was in charge of the family ranch. This ranch is in western South Dakota. It's the time of year where the cows are out to pasture. But it's also the time of year where the alfalfa fields had tall growths and were ready to be harvested and made into hay. If you're a farmer, rancher, you know exactly what I'm talking about. You never want your cows to get out into the alfalfa. If cows get out into alfalfa, they'll overeat and they'll die. They'll bloat. Kind of like this. They bloat, and they put pressure on the heart, and they die. So you cannot let the cows in the alfalfa. Now, the cows are in the pasture, and the grass is now dry, but there's plenty of it. This is where they're supposed to eat. So you've got bad food here, luscious good food here. Mom and Dad are gone, and I leave the gate open from the pasture into the hay fields. Within an hour, I didn't realize it did, within an hour, all the cattle had gone through that gate, and they're in the hay field. And they just spread out over several hundred acres. They're just... I come home from whatever I was doing, I saw the cows in the hay field, and I just felt sick to my stomach. I thought, my dad's going to beat the tar out of me. That was hyperbole. It's a joke. So I thought, how am I going to get these cows out of the lush feed into the pasture with no feed? And the gate was about as wide as this here, about 8 feet wide. And the gate is in the middle of a 2-mile fence, right smack in the middle. And there's no way I could herd the cattle to get them through that gate, because they're smart. Cows aren't dumb. They're not going to go, right? They're not going to go from Ruth Chris to McDonald's. They're just not going to do it. They're not going to do it. So I'm all by myself, and I try a little bit to get these cows moved. They will not go. They know what they got, calves. They're not going to go there. So I said, okay, here we go. Cattle, I command you in the name of Jesus, line up and go through that gate. And I shouted over several hundred acres. I'm like 40 yards from the closest cow. And I shouted. I spoke to the mountain. These cattle, and some are a quarter of a mile away, they all put up their head and they look at me. I know they're thinking, fool. You fool. I may not have no teeth on my top gum, but I ain't no stupid cow. But this is and God is my witness, without any exaggeration, and the Lord knows. I'm not fibbing at all. These cattle ran into a straight line. They ran into a straight line, and they ran through a gate. That gate. And the minute they did it, I'm going like, Did anybody see that? Did somebody drive by and see that? Because nobody's going to believe me. This was unbelievable. And stay there. This is one of a multitude of examples in my life. And to be honest, as I've gotten older, I do less of that. I think there's a certain level of maturity. I think God was teaching me about prayer. Not every time the cows get out will that work, but he's teaching me something about prayer. I'm a young guy. I'm 20 years old, and I'm desperate. Cows are going to die if I can't. And I just spoke to the mountain. I spoke. Friends, this can be abused, but it can also be done right. Is there a mountain? Spend time with God. Get God's mind in the matter. Then stop begging him and start speaking to it. And once you've spoken to it, repeatedly spoken to it, begin to thank him for it. Don't keep bringing up the mountain. Thank God that the mountain's going to move. It may take a day for those roots to dry up, but it's going to happen because you spoke according to the will of God. You are a whosoever, and you have prayed the whatever. And he says, if you believe it in your heart, it shall, not might, it shall be done for you. Glory to God. Hallelujah. For the glory of God. Hallelujah.